we're proud of it. But, you know, we don't truly have freedom in America. You know, we can, say, own guns, and we can go to whatever church we want and do things like that, but we still have to pay taxes. We still have to go the speed limit. We still have to do certain things. We still have to submit to some form of authorities, follow some form of law. You know, when the colonies, when they won the Revolutionary War, well, they got their freedom from King George, but each person, they still were not truly free. They still had to follow the laws that they were enacting. Same with a slave. When they are freed, slaves, they're free from their master, but they still have to follow the law of the land, wherever that may be. So when following God, he does not give us true freedom. And let me clarify that. God gives us freedom in that we are washed from our sins. We no longer have to suffer the penalty for our sins. Jesus was the sacrifice for those things. But he does not give us freedom in that we can do anything we want if we are following God. So if we are following, and I had trouble figuring out my thoughts on this until I read some of these verses. So if we're following our own desires, we would say, well, that's freedom. You know, if we're doing what we truly want, we're following after the flesh or the carnal desires, well, that's freedom. Turn with me to John chapter 8 and verse 34. And we won't read all the verses that will get us to this point, but I believe we all understand that if we think freedom is doing the things of the flesh, we all understand that doing the carnal things or the things of fulfilling the lust of the flesh, that's evil, that's sinful. And so in John chapter 8 and verse 34, it says, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin." So it doesn't say whoever commits sin, whoever follows these fleshly desires is free. It says that they're a servant. They're in bondage. Romans chapter 6 in verse 16, Paul speaks about this. He says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." So he says, no matter if you do good things or bad things, you're still a servant to one or the other masters. So it's up to us to, you know, decide what master we want to obey. Romans chapter 7 and verse 23 says, "But I see another law in my members," this is Paul talking, "warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." So he's saying, this is previously he had said that he often does the things that he knows he's not supposed to and doesn't do the things he knows he's supposed to and things like that. And he winds up saying, he says, I feel this urge inside of me that's trying to take over, that's trying to get me to sin. He says, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity. He doesn't say, you know, bringing him to freedom because he gets to do what he wants. It says bringing him into captivity. He understands that he is serving the wrong master, that he is following other rules that he shouldn't. So we say freedom is doing what we want, and Paul says he wants to commit sin. He says he's held captive by it. So obviously doing what we want to do is not a good thing. It's not a godly thing. What the world calls freedom is still a service to a master. You know, we think freedom is this good thing that we should all seek after. And so we get sin and we call it freedom. So we got this bad thing, we put a good label on it so that we can justify our sins. You know, every man and every animal needs some sort of rule, some sort of guidelines, laws, something to control the urges that we just naturally have. If an animal is given, you know, true freedom, they turn out to be wild and mean. You know, they turn out to only look for themselves. And it's the same with humans. We have this desire to be selfish a lot of times and to do things that are contrary to the word of God. So we shouldn't desire freedom as the world sees it, but we should desire to be a servant. You know, this is not a popular idea in society. You know, nobody wants to serve anyone. Everybody wants to be the boss, be the bigwig, answer to no one. But we talked about earlier, we have two masters we can choose from. We choose God or Satan, and those are the only two options. John chapter 12 and verse 26 says, "If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So we're called to be a servant. We're not called to be free and follow whatever whim we may have, but we're called to be a servant of Jesus. Again, society says freedom is good and having a master is bad, but you know, what if this master we have, what if he loves us? What if he cares for us? What if he wants what's best for us and he's willing to help us along in our life and he's created rules so that we can get through life? You know, it's better to be a servant than be out in the world without some form of shelter. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Other versions, instead of using the word lusteth, says set against or oppose. So the spirit and the flesh, they don't mix. It's like oil and water. You can stir them all up and they'll still separate. They just don't work together. He says you have to serve one or the other. It's up to us to decide which one we're going to serve. In order to follow God's word, we have to put aside the desires of the flesh. You know, Paul talks about putting away the old man, the things that we used to do. Again, the flesh and the spirit, they're contrary. They don't work together. So we can't have this freedom which seeks after the flesh and also be a servant to Christ. Again, those things don't work together. You know, if freedom, as the world defines it, leads us to destruction, leads us to hell, I don't necessarily want freedom. I don't want to call something freedom, and if something's called freedom, I don't want to chase after that thing. The only reason we want freedom is because, again, we're selfish people. We want to do what we want to do. So the last point that the ChatGPT lists, he says he would whisper three simple words, those words being, "There's no hurry." And as I was working on this lesson, I was reading some commentaries and listening to people talk about different subjects and things like that. And I noticed one thing, and it's that, you know, the devil can't make you think that there's not a higher power. Everyone comes around at some point to believing that there is, they may not necessarily believe in God, but they believe that there is something greater. And I found this website, and it had at least 20 quotes of famous people on their deathbed, and mostly atheists. And then add another 20 quotes of people who were Christians in their quotes. But I want to read two quotes from people who were atheists. This first one is Sir Francis Newport. He was the head of the English Atheist Club. And I'm not sure what year this was. But this is what he said to those that were around his deathbed. He said, "You need not tell me there is no God, for I know there is one, and that I am in his presence. You need not tell me there is no hell. I feel myself already slipping." And then a man by the name of Sir Thomas Scott, he was a Chancellor of England, he said, again on his deathbed, he said, "Until this moment, I thought there was neither a God nor a hell. Now I know and feel that there are both, and I am doomed to perdition by the just judgment of the Almighty." So here are these people, they claim their whole life that there was no God, there was no greater being. And the last second, they realized there was. You know, Satan, he didn't have to get them to claim their whole life that there was no God. He just had to tell him there was no hurry. Sir Thomas Scott, he said he believed this his whole life, and then he realized it, but it was too late. There was a hurry. There was a rush. There is a need. It's not true that there's no hurry. You know, we always think, and I don't know why this is, but we always think that Satan wants or needs us to denounce God. That's how he's truly won us. And, you know, he needs us to go just the complete opposite direction. But, you know, all the points we've talked about in these lessons, they're obviously not Satan's plan. We don't know exactly what his plan is and things like that. But all these things we've talked about, they're little, what we normally think of as minor things. But we can see how they can be so destructive, how they can cause so much damage. You know, again, Satan doesn't have to make us denounce God. He just has to cause us one little problem that can lead us astray. Satan only has to hold on to us until we die. He doesn't have to make us stop believing in God. He just has to, as we talked about, I think it was the second point we talked about, he has to keep us distracted, have us focusing on other things, so then we run out of time in the end. So there is a need to hurry. We won't read it, but if you look at the story of when Paul and Timothy are in jail and they're singing and praying to God, and then the doors swing open and the jailer's about to kill himself, and he realizes they haven't escaped, and he asks what he needs to do to be saved. He doesn't say, "Hey, if I get some free time in the future, what's like a good game plan for me to do to help me and my family and things like that?" If you look at, turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 37. This is right after they've killed Jesus and they've realized what they've done. Acts chapter 2, starting verse 37. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said unto them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call.' And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, 'Save yourselves from this untoward generation.'" He didn't say, you know, it says these people were pricked in their hearts. They were very concerned. They realized how bad they'd messed up. And so they needed an answer right then. And so, you know, they're begging him. They say, what should we do? And he says, well, repent and believe and be baptized. He doesn't say do that, you know, when you get around to it, when you're done with the festivals that are going on right now. He says, you know, do it now. That's what you need to do to be saved. God has made us many promises in this world, two of those being this moment right now, and also the day of judgment. You know, there may be a lot of things that we can't rely on. You know, it's you can trust another human, but sometimes they're going to fail you because you're human. They may accidentally break a promise. But the day of judgment is one promise God's not going to make. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2, it says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, 'Peace and safety,' then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." So the word travail, it means labor pains. So if a thief is coming as quick as a pain or labor pain does, then there is, again, there's a hurry. There's a need to do something before it's too late. Say you go into a doctor's office, and they do all the tests on you and stuff, and he says, "Well, you've been diagnosed with this terrible disease. And you could die within the next 6 hours or the next 60 years. I'm not sure which it could be." And he says, "But there's this magical medicine that'll save you and you won't die. It'll cure everything." And he says, "When I get around to it, I'll write you a prescription and you can come pick it up." Well, you'd say, well, if you don't know when you're going to die, you want to take it right then so you don't die right then. You know, you want that magical medicine to cure you. And it's the same with our salvation. For some reason, we put off getting this medicine. We put off our salvation or fixing our sin problems in our lives, thinking, well, I may have that 60 years, so I'll just bet on that I have the 60 years and I'll take the medicine later on. I want to read a handful of verses rather quickly. Luke 12 and verse 40 says, "Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." Mark 1 and 15 says, "And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." James 5 and verse 8 says, "Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Acts 17, verse 30 says, "In the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead." So all these verses makes it very clear that there's a hurry, there's a day of judgment coming, and then we must be ready for that. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2 says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." So here he stresses the urgency for salvation. You know, if my boss tells me to go, he says, you know, "Go fix this fence today." Well, when I get some free time, I will go fix that fence today. But if he says, "Go fix the fence now," well, I need to go fix the fence now. Not later that evening, not when I get some free time, but now. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says that, "Behold, now is the accepted time." So the time is now. "Behold, now is the day of salvation." Now is when we must be saved. Now is when we must repent. Also in Acts 17, verse 30, he uses the words "now" also. He's saying, you know, don't do it later. Don't do it when you feel like it. Don't do it, you know, when when you see the right post on Facebook or when your heart feels just right or whatever the case may be, he says, do it now. You know, the devil in the world says there's no hurry. And that's very true. There's no hurry if we do not care about our souls, if we do not care about eternity. There's no hurry to take that special medicine if we don't care when we die. If we don't care when we die, well then, you know, we'll just leave that medicine at the pharmacy and go live our lives and do what we want to. From the story of Genesis, when God tells Noah that he's going to destroy the world, and God tells Noah to build an ark. From the time he was told to build an ark till the time it rains, it was about 100 years. So, you know, Noah had this warning that, you know, the world's going to be destroyed. You need to be ready. And so here's what you need to do. You build this big old boat. You know, Noah didn't need that ark 5 years after being told. He didn't need it 80 years after being told. But he didn't know when he needed it. Think if 100 years or 99 years after being told that he needed this ark, Noah's like, well, it's about time. I'm going to start working on this ark. So he's, you know, gets his family together and start working on the frame. And they're working on this boat, and it starts to rain. You know, he realizes that he should have started a lot quicker. It's too late. He doesn't have near enough time to build that boat. And that's the same as those atheists that were on their deathbed. They realized they should have started a whole lot quicker. They realized they needed that boat, but they didn't have time to build that boat anymore. So whether we need to be saved or to fix our sins, we have to do it now. There is a hurry. There is a need. God, like I said earlier, God has promised us a day of judgment, and that is a promise we know he will keep. We don't know when it'll happen, but we have to be ready for it. So that's my last point for this study. I hope it's beneficial. Like I said, we know how Satan can work on us, what he can do. We don't know exactly what he does or when he's going to do it. And this obviously isn't his master plan or anything like that. But I think these were 8 good points, things that we should be aware of, things that we should watch out for in the church and in our lives, and a reminder that we need to stay in God's word and continually be right with him. As always, we offer the invitation song if there is someone who would like to be baptized this evening or needs the prayers of church, if you come forward while we stand and while we sing.